Hear me all right? Wrong way?
No.
Oh. There you go. Well, hopefully we can get this working. I wanted to start off by saying that I've learned that they call people Timmy in New England. I was talking to a guy on the phone and setting up a reservation, and he said, "Okay, thank you, Timmy." I didn't even know him. He called me Timmy. Is that working, brother?
Well, it's trying.
Okay. The reason I'm doing this on this type of presentation was because there's so much in this section of Scripture. I'm up here. Is it searching for me yet? There's so much in this section of Scripture, I thought it'd be easier to put it on an overhead just to kind of see how it meshes together. Before we start, I can go ahead and just say that, and this is how I use it in my mind. It helps me kind of work through the book of something on mine. Okay. I got to search for it. Huh. Well.
You got an IT guy. Yeah, I was going to say.
IT, get her done. All right. We got an IT guy. Praise the Lord. Because I didn't know how well this was going to work. But we had it up once. I know it's Windows. What can we say? There it is. Praise the Lord. Okay, so what I wanted to... How did you... For some reason, there it is. Yeah, okay. Okay, how I look at the book of Hebrews is kind of like in this list that I've set up here. The word perfect or perfection is used many, many times in the book of Hebrews, and it's always in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also in relationship to us. What came to my mind as I was preparing for this lesson and after I thought it through was that verse from chapter 6, verse 1, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us press on to maturity." Okay? What he's saying there in that word maturity is perfection. He wants the listeners to move on to perfection. And so when you look at the book of Hebrews, and what I have here is we have the perfect son, Hebrews 7:28, and we'll see that when we go through this section of Scripture. And for our viewing today, it's Hebrews 11 through 28, okay, chapter 7. Okay, he's the perfect man, Hebrews 2:10, the perfect man. He's the perfect priest. We'll see that in Hebrews 7:19. And then further on in Hebrews, we'll see him as the perfect offering. And then, of course, in this section, we'll see him as the perfect Savior, who's able to save forever. And then for us, he's the perfecter of our faith. So this helped me to kind of pull together just this idea of perfection throughout the book of Hebrews. I'm going to move over here so I don't get blasted with this light. Okay, so the theme of Melchizedek, our brother talked about it last week in relationship to Abraham's experience with him in Genesis 14, and then subsequently how tithes were paid to Melchizedek through Abraham, indicating that the greater, being Melchizedek, he gave a blessing to the lesser, that was an indication, and that the blessing came from Melchizedek to Abraham. And so that's how it was introduced, that he was greater in his priesthood. writer of Hebrews has been doing, and it's very purposeful by design. He's introduced the priesthood of Christ in chapter 2. He's talked about it in chapter 3. we look at it in chapter 4 and we look how we can boldly enter into that throne of grace. And then in chapter 5, what he does, he's been talking about the Son of God in chapter 2. He's talking about the perfections of him as how God, he became man, and through his sufferings, he was perfected. Not in the sense that he needed to be perfected, but in the sense that his sufferings perfected salvation for us. I think that's so important to understand when you look at that section of Scripture. And then he's and I've sort of lost my train of thought here, but the point of it is he's transitioning from the Son to Melchizedek, the priest. The Son, and our brothers talked about, he spoke to us in a Son, is seated at the right hand of the glory of God, it says in chapter 1. And so he spoke to us in Son, who is the King, and now he's going to speak to us as Son, as the priest, okay? So two of the three offices that our Lord Jesus Christ holds, prophet, priest, and king, two of them are discussed here in the book of Hebrews. And so what we're going to do, he says, let us press on to maturity. What we're going to do today, and I don't know if you've seen one of those tomahawk steaks. Those are gross looking. But, you know, he said, you need of solid food. Well, we're going to get a dose of solid food today. I tell you, from this section of Hebrews, we are absolutely going to get a dose of solid food from the Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the perfections of Christ, and in that chapter 5 of Hebrews, as he's making the transition from the Son to the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and I got to tell you, one thing I did learn, I learned how to spell that word right on my computer as I was typing it in. By the time I was done, it didn't automatically correct itself, or I had to right-click on it and spell it. But anyways, Psalm 110, verse 4. That's the verse that he's now going to expound to us in this section of Scripture that we're going to look at. And for those who are not familiar with it, but I think we are, it's, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And that's this theme that we're going to look at. So before we get started, let's open with the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask now a blessing for thy word. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you're the fullness of deity. You're the fullness of God, and that you've revealed yourself to us. Now we ask, Lord, for your glory, Jesus, in our midst. In thy name, amen. So we've looked at the perfections of Christ. And so in this section of Scripture, and is in all of the book of Hebrews, when he brings up, let's say, the angels, he's always doing it by way of contrasting with Christ. He's not really comparing. He's contrasting why the Lord is so much greater, while the Lord is better, okay? So here what he's going to do is he's going to contrast he calls it the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic, because it's through the line of Aaron that the priesthood continues. He's going to contrast that with the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at, the contrast. So how I set this up, it didn't work. Okay, press enter, stupid. Okay, contrasting the priesthoods, that's what we're going to look at, okay? In verse 11, this is the first verse. It begins with the question, and this is the question that we're going to be looking at, and this is the question that we're going to kind of be answering as we go through this set of Scripture. And I'll just read it. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Okay? That's the question. That's the question that the writer is going to answer in the subsequent verses. Okay? Why did we need another priest? Why wasn't this priesthood sufficient? And of course, we know the reason. Obviously, especially through our study of the book of Galatians, understanding the first covenant. So, the first, we're going to look at the Aaronic priesthood under the first covenant, okay? first thing we see, these are all Levitical priesthood under the first covenant, and I should have did it side by side, but I didn't, just because I wanted to expound on some of the verses in the comparison with the Melchizedek priesthood. But let's look here. First of all, it's based on genealogy that is traced through Aaron, okay? And it's designated according to the order of Aaron, and that's in verse 11 and in verse 16. It was based on the law of physical requirements, so that there was a genealogy. It had to be based on Aaron, okay? It was a priesthood that was received through the law, verses 18 and 19, if you're following with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 18, for look, on one hand, there is a setting aside of the former, but the law made nothing perfect. Anyways, it came through the law of physical requirement. It was received through the law, but we know that the law makes nothing perfect. And we learned that, didn't we? Okay? It was a priesthood that was not, it wasn't operating from an oath from God. It was operating from the law. And that's in verse 21. For indeed, they indeed became priests without an oath, okay? Because it's a law of physical requirement, okay? Okay, the priests existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Verse 23, okay? And let's turn to, and this is a sad section of scripture, Numbers 20:28. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to this verse. And can you imagine? And in some ways, there's a touching scene there, but Aaron has been designated the high priest. He's been given the high priest garments, the robe, the mitre, the hat, everything. And he bears the glory of the Lord as he's presenting offering and sacrifice. But can you imagine Moses one day said, Aaron, it's time for you to die. It's time for you to go. Okay? And so from the point of view of the Hebrews, as they watched sacrificing going on and Aaron presenting himself as the high priest, it's such a contradiction here in this section of scripture where the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Horeb by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and he shall not enter the land. I'm just going to pass on here, and I'm going to go down to this verse. So they're up on the mountain, there's Eleazar, and there's Aaron with the garments. And then he's stripped of those garments, and they're placed on Eleazar. Three go up, two come down. And Moses leaves his brother Aaron dead on that mountain, okay? They had to be in greater numbers because they couldn't continue because they were prevented by death from continuing. And the first priest died. And can you imagine? I was thinking about the emotions that Moses must have felt and his Aaron's son must have felt. And I don't know if they left him naked there on the mountain, but he died up there. And that's sort of like the law. It's dead. It can't save us, can it? So that to me was a very poignant scripture regarding that. The fifth point here is the priests need to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then the sins of the people. If you turn to Leviticus 8, in it, that's in Leviticus 8, you have the ordination of the priest, that there was going to be two bulls sacrificed. One was going to be, the first one that was sacrificed was the bull of the sin offering before the bull of the ordination, okay? That was that they were going to be ordained to this ministry, but before they could be ordained to the ministry, verse 14 says, then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Sin offering for them. In order for them to begin this ministry, in this priestly ministry, okay, they had to offer a sin offering for themselves. To me, that's a great contrast to what we're going to be seeing concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 28, and this is kind of how we started. The law appoints men who are weak. The law appointed men who are weak, who are sinners. They're weak, okay? That's the summary of the Aaronic priesthood when you compare it to the Melchizedekian priesthood. Okay? Let me get back here to Hebrews. Excuse me. Okay, now let's look at this priesthood. The priest according to Melchizedek, or the priest of the better covenant, okay? Because that's going to come up in this section of Scripture, okay? And I didn't read it because I didn't want to, the whole set of Scripture, because I didn't want to get bogged down in the reading. But it's the priest of the better covenant. And that term, better covenant, we'll find here in this section of Scripture. It's without genealogy, verse 3 of this chapter 7. It's not of the tribe of Levi, but from Judah, verse 14. And that's interesting. In as I was thinking through the Scripture, my mind immediately went to Zechariah chapter 6. And there, it's amazing thing takes place. And let's want to jump there real quick to Zechariah chapter 6. Is they were to take a, and I'll start here at verse 12. Well, it's 12 and 13. But anyways, they were to take a ornate crown, a crown of silver and gold, and place it upon the head of the high priest. Well, we know that that's not the headpiece that the high priest was supposed to wear. And so they said to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Okay, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, you know that the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and we know that he came from the tribe of Judah. And so here in Zechariah, you have a picture of the king and the priest being joined together. And that to me is amazing, that it's a shadow of a sort, but it really talks about how the priesthood, according to Melchizedek, was a king priest, okay? A kingly priest. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices, okay? So in Zechariah, it kind of gives us a picture of what that's going to look like. And that's the only thing, you know, is besides the Psalm 110, of course, it says, starts out, you're at my right hand, and you're a priest, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, for those that are into types, gold, what gold or silver represents in Scripture. Silver, a lot of times, represents ransom, redemption. That was the price, the half a shekel of silver that you paid to redeem. And gold speaks of the divinity, or of the king. But anyways, the two verses I thought of here as I was looking at the Melchizedek, and Melch in the Hebrew is king, and Zedek is righteousness. And in Hebrews, or in Jeremiah, it says, Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. And you see, he's Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem. I thought of that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30 where it says here that Christ is made unto us from God righteousness, okay? He's our king of righteousness. And then we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's our peace. So we see him as our Melchizedek, his righteousness, his peace that he's given us. Okay, so he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. Number three, this priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life wide contest. Verse 16, let me move back there. An indestructible life. Instead of a law of physical requirement. And verse 17, thou art a priest forever. You see the contrast? The contrast? Yes. Number four, a priesthood with a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay? It's a better hope. And you know, in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, as the writer is talking about moving on to maturity, he uses Abraham as an example, and he uses the promise he gave to Abraham as an example about the unchangeableness of God's purpose. Okay? That's their hope, okay? That was Abraham's hope. For us, this is our hope, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, okay? It's a better hope because by with it, we draw near to God. And I wrote down here, in being a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, the Lord brings us into a better hope. In Hebrews 6, 18 through 20, we are told what this better hope is. Our hope is the anchor of the soul, and we are admonished to lay hold of that hope. A hope both sure and steadfast inside the veil in heaven, where Jesus is entered forerunner for us as the high priest. The whole point in bringing in a better hope is giving our faith a confidence to draw near to God. And that's that verse, that hymn we sang this morning, that a mind at perfect peace with God by Catesby Paget. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as him. That's the whole point of putting that priest there forever, is that we can draw near to God. And in looking at the sub-themes of the book of Hebrews, drawing near is one of the sub-points. Drawing near to God, that is one of the sub-points of the book of Hebrews. And if you look at the different scriptures in the book of Hebrews that use that idea of drawing near, and it's used here twice in chapter 7, or the idea of drawing near, you see it in Hebrews 4:16. We can draw near with confidence because of our great high priest. It says here, we have a better hope. We have a hope of a forever priest with which we can draw near to God. We draw near. He's able to save us forever. That's when we draw near him, we're saved forevermore. For those people that doubt their salvation, that doubt their security in Christ, understand. He's a priest forever, and he saves forever. Okay? There should be no doubt of where you stand in Christ concerning your eternal security, that you're secure in him. And then I love this verse in Chapter 10, verse 22, about drawing near to God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Drawing near to God with a sincere heart. Knowing why with a sincere heart? Knowing that your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That you've been sanctified, perfected forever. Think about it. It's not, well, this week you're sanctified, the next week you're not. No. You're sanctified forever. You're perfected forever. When you look at chapter 10, and it lays down exactly what confidence we have in Christ, it's forever confidence. It's forever confidence. So, praise the Lord. Okay. It's a priesthood that's based on an oath. Priesthood that's based upon an oath. God has sworn and will not repent. The Lord or change his mind. You are a priest forever. The power of the oath. The power of the oath. You know, he sets the table for this in chapter 6, the unchangeableness of God. If God is going to make an oath or make a promise and swear by it, you got to be sure that it's unalterable, okay? For the believer, it's unalterable, okay? And so here we have a priesthood that's based upon an oath, and it's within the veil, okay? The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. It's at the right hand of God for us believers. So very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear saints, you know, this book was written to Hebrews, but there's a lot of blessing that the Gentile can get from reading this scripture. So Lord has established that priesthood by an oath. The oath establishes the unchangeableness of God's promises. God cannot lie. With him, a promise made is a promise kept. Jesus' priesthood was confirmed by an oath. And the writer challenges the thinking of the Hebrew Christians who wanted to go back to a covenant whose priesthood had not been established by an oath. They wanted to go back to a covenant whose priesthood was not established by an oath. He had to remind them that this is the type of priest we have. Can you imagine? The Lord said, I think it's in Mark 2 and in Luke 5 and in Matthew 12, he talks about putting new wine into old wineskins. He says, no, it'll burst the old wineskins. You can't have the new covenant with the old covenant. You can't. They're incompatible. Okay? And that's what he was trying to say. The new wine is here. The wine of the new covenant. The new covenant which is established upon an oath that thou art a priest forever. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is for the believer. As priest forever, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. And this is where the priest of a better covenant. Now, we're going to be talking about the sacrificial side of that better covenant. We're looking at the priest side of that better covenant. But they'll be further on looking at the sacrificial side of the better covenant. But you know that word guarantee of surety. It's the only time that word is used in Scripture, one time, and this is the time, surety. Think about how the writer's building here. By priest forever, sworn by an oath. Now, this is our guarantee right here, okay? Our guarantee, Jesus, our surety. And that's only used one. It describes Jesus. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says Baal, B-A-I-L. The Baal who personally answers for anyone, whether with his life or property, okay? You know, a person gets convicted of a crime, they go to the Baal bondsman. The judge says, well, you need a $20,000 on deposit, so we'll release you until your trial day. Think about it. The Lord is our surety, okay? He is the personal guarantee. This is what Bind continues to say. As the surety, he is the personal guarantee of the terms of a new and better covenant secured on the ground of his perfect sacrifice, okay? Nothing more sure than that. Nothing more sure. It's on record by my blood that I've saved these. They're blood-bought children, okay? That's our surety, believers. And that's our hope. Like we saying, I need no argument, I need no other plea. It's good enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Yes, he's our surety. A priesthood that is based on Jesus, our guarantee. Can't I can't do better than that, really. Can you do better than that? Can you? I can't do better than that. You know, in this day and age where men trample under the foot the Lord Jesus Christ every day, don't they? They don't esteem him as holy. They don't esteem him as the king. They make their plans. They set their options. They don't realize that he's the one. He's the one. And I'm so thankful that he's my surety. He's my guarantee as I stand before God someday. Yeah, it's going to be that. There might be a few hard slaps here and there at the judgment seat of Christ, seemingly. But I'm going to stand before my surety. And he's going to say, enter thou in to the kingdom which God's prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Number 7. Because he's not subject to death, he abides forever, holding his priesthood permanently. Verse 24. Holds his priesthood permanently. We used to make a, you know, you try and explain to people, you know, when you witness to people, you try to talk to them what eternity is. And we used to always use this illustration. And I don't know, whatever rock you want to use, the biggest mountain in the world. But he said, if this is how he used to always put it to try to get it in perspective. Now, if the bird went to that mountain and sharpened its beak once a day and a few grains fell off that mountain, by the time that mountain, let's say it's Everest, use it, I'll go big. If that mountain was totally brought level with the surface by that one bird sharpening his beak on that mountain, not one day will have passed in eternity. We used to always tell him that. Not one day will have passed in eternity. I don't know if that... At the time, we thought, wow, this is really cool, you know, a bird sharp. But it gives a perspective that he's eternally our priest. And I don't, you know, you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and you see him as the Lamb. But in that is that priesthood. And sometimes you wonder how it's going to be. I think our brother said, have you ever wondered about things last time you were up here? And you just wonder how it's going to be. You get pictures in your mind of how eternity is going to be. And it's like kind of what I was saying this morning at breaking the bread. We just can't, we hear about it. We hear about what it's going to be like. We read the accounts in Revelations of what the glory is going to be like. But I got to say, not that the half's going to be told us, is it? Not even in our wildest imagination, when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternity that he's brought us into, it can't enter into it. I can't grasp hold. And it says, what does it say in 1 Corinthians? Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man all those things that God has prepared for those that love him. We can't enter into that, can we? So yes, he abides forever, our priest. Number 8. A priesthood that saves forever. He abides forever, and if he's going to abide forever and he offers you salvation, he is going to save forever those who draw near to God through him. We've talked about eternal security. You know, there, outside of the book of Hebrews, there's a few scripture that kind of talk about his priesthood, doesn't it? A couple verses. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate. And then he's our interceder. Anyways, he always lives to make intercession for us. That's the next one. But that, who shall condemn us? If seated at the right hand of God is our high priest, who daily intercedes for us, who can condemn us now? This is what we have, saints. We have this high priest who daily intercedes for us. And he saves us forever. There's no ambiguity here. There's no ambiguity in the scripture regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can take that to the bank, right? Anyways, yes. Verse 8 and 9 kind of go together. He saves forever those who draw near. And he always lives to make intercession. Eternally? Wow. I'll tell you what. When I was looking at this, it's like, how can you do any justice to this? You just have to sit and say, what a wonderful Lord, what a wonderful Savior that we have. Okay. You know, the book of Hebrews started with he, after making purification for his sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? This priest offered up himself. He offered himself up as sacrifice. And he did it once for all. Have you looked at the once for alls in Scripture? Crazy. Once for all? The book of Hebrews has the once for alls. In Romans 6:10, it says he died once for all. In Hebrews 7:25, who does not daily need to offer up sacrifices. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. He entered the holy place once for all. It's once for all. It doesn't happen again. It's once for all. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is, once for all. He just had to offer himself once. That's the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And they're going to talk about this further on in this study of Hebrews. And this last one ties sonship to priesthood. Okay? It ties the sonship to the priesthood. Verse 28, a priest that is the Son of God. Okay? For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which comes after the law, a son. It appoints a son, perfect forever. Okay? Perfect forever, the son. Okay? This priesthood is the Son of God. Only he could do that. Only the Son of God could be that perfect priest, could he? And so that's how this writer ends. And so now we're just barely gnawing on the tomahawk steak, aren't we? We just took a bite of it. We got a lot more to go, don't we? Yes, this priest, that is the Son of God. Now I just want to make a couple comments about, I guess we have a little time. Verse 26 and 27. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've compared his priesthood, and what a wonderful hope we have. But I just want to consider a couple thoughts here. I'm just going to close this and close this. It's kind of in my face. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, speaking from God's perspective, okay? Verse 10, chapter 2. For it was fitting for him, okay, for it was fitting for him, that's speaking of God, from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Okay? Now I want you to go read that scripture now in chapter 7. fitting for him, meaning that God would send his son and perfect him through the sufferings. What does it say here in chapter 7? It is fitting that we should have. It is fitting for us. This high priest that we've been talking about, it was fitting for us because you know what? It checks all the boxes, okay? It checks all the boxes of what you'd want for a Savior, okay? It was fitting for us. Now, the perspective here, and it took me a while as I was thinking through this scripture, where he's talking about this person being that is fitting for us. He's talking about him in heaven. This here. Because here's what he says. Hence also, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He does it in heaven. For it was fitting for us that we should have such a high priest. Okay? This speaks about in heaven. First of all, he's holy. Okay? Holy. One who deserves pious respect because he is sanctioned by a higher law, which in this case is the word of the oath. Holy. He's the holy Son of God. You know, when they were preaching the resurrection at the first gospel message, he was called the Holy One. That same idea. So it's an adjective describer, but it's a little different than like the other uses of the word holy. Okay. Innocent. This is our high priest. He's holy. He's innocent because he's harmless without guilt. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sins like the other priests. He offered himself once for all. Undefiled. These are three adjectives. These are things that describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Sometimes we get that picture of God, oh, he's going to be mad at me today. He's going to be upset with me today. You know? And, you know, our own guilt accuses us, doesn't it? Our own guilt. But what shall separate us from his love? Nothing. Anyways, innocent. Harmless without guilt. He doesn't have to offer up sacrifices for his sins. Undefiled, unsoiled and pure. This is our Lord. You know, the world defiles us, saints. The world defiles us. And I'm so appreciative of the fact that when the Lord was praying his high priestly prayer, as it says in chapter 17 of John, sanctify them in truth. You know, the word of God sanctifies the heart. It cleans the heart. You know, when the Lord was wiping the dirt off the disciples' feet, we need our feet wiped off from the dust and the contamination of the world, and we need our minds renewed. So much that comes from the world, what is it doing? Corrupting us. I'm so thankful that I have a Savior that's incorruptible and that he knows my heart, and yet he can draw me near. And guess what? He can make me like him, okay? He can make me like him. These three speak of his character, holy, innocent, and undefiled. And then the other two that it has in this list, separated from sinners and exalted in the heavens. Do you see? He's talking about him in heaven. This is where he's at. He's separate from sinners, and I'm sure he's making that in relationship to talking about the Levitical priesthood, where they had to offer for sins for themselves and then for the people. He's separated from sinners. He's in the holy place in heaven. He's exalted above the heavens. This is where he's at. So yes, God, in his perfect wisdom, gave us his son, who's our high priest. And he appoints his son made perfect forever for us. What a glory. What a glory we have, dear saints, that God would do such for us. Shall we thank him, praise him for this wonderful salvation and this wonderful priesthood. Our God, we're thankful this morning that we have you, you alone, Jesus. It's like when you're up on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples only saw Christ. The others had faded. There were law and the prophets. Only Christ remained. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful that we can lift you up. We can hold you up. We can magnify you as our great high priest, the one who seats for us now, seated for us now and who intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, amen.